Will you please open to Hebrews chapter 12? I joined church when I was 10 years old. Back then, we called joining church accepting Jesus. It was the same thing, accepting Jesus. So I joined church when I was 10 years old. And, you know, I started out as a babe. I didn't know anything about what it meant to be a Christian. Not anything. And so that was 57 years, 6 months, and 72 days ago. I am finally aged. But even after all of this time, I am still learning what it means to be a Christian in terms of learning to live the life of a Christian. Probably the first 20 years of my life, 25 years of my Christian life, it was almost like God knew that it was going to be a period of time where he was going to learn nothing. And I say that somewhat in jest because I grew up in a Baptist church, and it was a church where preaching was emphasized, evangelism was emphasized, but getting into the Word and finding out who you are as a son and daughter of God was not emphasized. It was just assumed that you are a Christian, you know who you are, and so that was sort of the gist. It wasn't until, and I'm being very, very serious here, it wasn't until 2002 when I came here on a Saturday morning to meet with Pastor Jim about the Bible college. Now, don't get me wrong. You do the best you can with what you have. So I was studying the best I could. I used the Strong's Concordance and the best I could. So it wasn't like I was not trying to grow. It wasn't like I was trying to move forward with Jesus. It's just that until someone can help you understand how to do it, then you're going to be at a place where you're, for lack of a better word, you're floundering. You're floundering. And the reason I bring that up is because I was listening to the pastor this morning, and I said, Pastor, if you keep saying what you're saying, I might as well just not stand up here tonight. Because I realized after a period of time that I didn't really learn a lot about what it meant to be a Christian because there was no one who could teach me how to be a Christian. Okay? Like, for example, no one helped me understand that when I got born again and the Spirit came on the inside of me, that I knew right from wrong. No one told me that, Barry, if you are thinking about doing something wrong, you're getting ready to do something wrong, but there's something on the inside of you says don't do it, that's God. No one ever told me that. And no one helped me understand how important that still small voice on the inside was. Because if I had just listened time and time again, my life would be different. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love my life. I'm happy where I am. But there would have been some things in my life that I would have done differently. So when Pastor started talking about this morning, that one of the things that Christians don't understand is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. That was Barry. You know, for all practical purposes, I could have been in an orphanage spiritually, even though I was a member of the kingdom, because I didn't really know who my father was. But praise God, I do now. I do now. The reason I talk about this a little bit is because I'm reminded from time to time when I read the scripture that the things that the Bible says should be normal for us is not always normal for Barry. Putting Barry on Front Street. It's not always normal for Barry. Because Jesus says, if you believe in me, John chapter 14, verse 12, our Bible should just open to that page, that chapter and that verse. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you believe in me, and we all believe in Jesus, the works that I do, ye shall do also. If you believe in me, the works that I do, ye shall do also. There was no waffling in that. There was no question marks in that. Jesus said, that is the way your life is supposed to be. How many, don't hold, raise your hand, I'll do it. How many of you, that is the way your life is? Pastor, I hope what I'm about to say does not disqualify me from you asking me to minister anymore. But my life is not John 14, 12 yet. Barry hadn't raised the dead yet. Barry hadn't healed all manner of sickness. Barry hadn't had people knocking down his door to come and ask to be healed. Barry's not there yet. But this is one thing in Barry's favor. He knows he's not there. And he understands what needs to be done in order to get there. I didn't have that as a new Christian, ladies and gentlemen. We come to this church. We get teaching. It's like we come to this church on Sundays, on Wednesdays, and the Lord's table is laid before us. And we know that what is being laid before us, we can freely eat. How many of you come here expecting to eat every service? How many of you come here every service and when you leave, you are full? If that is not who you are in this church, what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is that we take what we get here for granted. We take it for granted. We're getting it. But so many of us, we get it, but it never walks out the door with us. And until that happens, ladies and gentlemen, John 14, 12 is not going to happen in your life. Pastor said on many, many occasions, the only thing that he can do for us is deliver information. Then it's up to us to get in the midst of the teacher and have him help us understand why Pastor delivered that message and what that message means for us today. I thought about what Pastor was saying this morning, because as a Christian, we live in two worlds. Okay? Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world, Satan. So physically, we live in Satan's world. Okay? Every morning when we wake up to this world, Now notice the words that I'm choosing to use. When we wake up to this world, we are waking up to a world that hates us and hates the world, the kingdom that we live in. Are you following me? This world hates our world. This kingdom hates our kingdom. It is opposed to our kingdom. And yet, so many of us, we don't have a problem with that. And if we do have a problem with that, we're keeping it to ourselves. Revival says, and this is how Barry is looking at revival. Revival says that the Word of God is how you live. Period. No ifs, no ands, and no buts. You live by the Word of God and nothing else. And until we are willing to make that stand, until we are willing to draw a line in the sand, we're not helping revival. Don't get me wrong, we're not going to stop it, but we're not helping it. I don't want to stand before Jesus on my day of judgment. And Jesus looked at me and says, Barry, Alice, you're going to love this. Barry, bless your heart. There was so much more you could have done for revival that you didn't do. But bless your heart. Come on in anyway. Oh my goodness. So we know that we live in two worlds. We wake up every morning to this world, but the world that we truly live in, and you know, as Pastor was talking about this morning, so many of us, we don't know how to live in it. We don't know what's required to live in it. We don't know the result that would happen when we start living out who we are. And the sad part about it is the Bible tells us that God on purpose, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us. He pulled us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, there's an old country song, and it may not be country, but it's just an old song we used to sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Too many in the church, they have bought a house. They're camping in this world. They are. And every year they add stuff to their house to let people know, this world is my home. This, ladies and gentlemen, Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 1, find it, Barry. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Do you know? I know this is going to be shocking. It's going to surprise you. You're going to say, "Oh, what a revelation." Do you know you cannot run and stay in one place? Shocking, isn't it? You cannot run and stay in one place. And the image that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is painting is that of a person who is in a runner who's in an Olympic stadium with a cloud of witnesses who are watching him run his race. And he's running his race, and it says, that let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. When it talks about let us lay aside the weight, do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that you can't lay aside something you want to hold on to? You can't do it. And if you're not willing to lay it aside, and it's something that will not help you run your race, this world is your home, not God's kingdom, where you are, where you live and where you were born. But the Bible says we are to lay aside every weight. That weight simply means everything that hinders us from running. And in the case of a runner, back in the Greek times, a runner had very few clothes on, very few. And if he may have something around his waist, but as he's running, if he starts to feel it tugging on him and pulling on it, he lays it aside. He rips it off because it's preventing him from running, preventing him from completing his race. What is hindering you from running your race? What things in your life, and you know what they are, that are hindering you from running your race? You're not concerned about Kathy's race. You're not concerned about Neil's race. You're not concerned about anybody else's race. That's their race. What are you doing in your life that is, you need to lay aside for your race? Okay? What you need to lay aside for your race? What ways of thinking, thought patterns, you know you have them, but you need to lay them aside so you can run your race? One of the things about living in two worlds is that Satan is God of this world, and in his kingdom, we are taught how to live, okay, in the dark, in the sin nature, without recognizing that's what we're doing. That used to be us. If that's not you, hold your hand up, and we're going to get you into the kingdom right now. That used to be us. And at the same time, we also don't recognize that we are living our way to hell and the lake of fire. We live in two worlds. One is the world I just described. And then this one, our Father's kingdom, we are taught how to live in the light as his sons and daughters, and how to live our way into eternity with him. The two verses that we talked about earlier about Satan being the god of this world, and how then now we have been rescued from the darkness of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, on the inside of us is the potential to always, 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 always walk in light. But we have to decide to do that. We have to make the decision that we're always going to walk in the light. Okay? And the first thing we need to do is lay aside those things that are causing us not to walk in the light. I'm going to give you an example for Barry. Over the years, a difficult thing for me to lay aside has been people who stand in the pulpit and preach everything but the Word of God. Now, why, Barry, is that an issue about laying aside that kind of weight? Because if I am not willing to lay that aside, how can I pray for that person? Because I'm holding on to it. It's a burden. It's a hindrance in my life because I am holding on to it. I need to lay that aside. There is a pastor in one of the large cities of our country. He delivered a message. And if I start talking too much about it, it's going to start bringing tears to my eyes. That's how horrible it is. Huge congregation. This man said that 85% of his life, he lived in error. Who was he talking about? Jesus. He said Jesus lived 85% of his life in error and not doing what God wanted him to do. Hello? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I do what my Father tells me to do. Ladies and gentlemen, this guy got, hallelujah, praise God, woo! And I'm thinking, I'm going to be honest. I was going to say I was going to be frank, but I'm Barry. So I'm going to be honest. Ladies and gentlemen, unless he repents, hell is his next home. And the folks in his church are going to be joining him. 85% of what Jesus taught how he lived was wrong. And he had another minister sitting there who has a large church agreeing with him. If I don't lay aside how I feel about what he said, then it's going to be impossible for me to pray, Lord, show up in his dreams, slap him across the face a couple of times, and let him know he was wrong. But then I also know that depending on where he is, ladies and gentlemen, God will say, Barry, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time praying for someone like that. Another one. Another minister. I don't look for this stuff on purpose. Okay? It just shows up. And God says, there's this guy, this pastor, another large church. He says that he has been preaching much longer than Jesus. Much longer than Jesus. He's brought more people to Jesus, more people to God than Jesus. Yeah. And again, people would, hallelujah, praise God. Satan, sitting in his study, his big easy chair, smoking a cigar. Twirling his glass or whatever, looking over at one of his principalities, got another one, and he's a big one because he's going to be bringing some folks with him. Ladies and gentlemen, that is one other thing that's happening in the church today. And I say all that because when we see things like that, when we are faced with things like that, we only have one response. We have to pray for that person until God tells us not to. It breaks my heart. And to see men and women who stand in the pulpit, Barry, Why are you spending so much time talking about folks in the pulpit? Because it was folks in the pulpit that caused Jesus a lot of heartache. Because they were the ones teaching the people how not to live like Jesus wanted them to live. Same thing is happening right now. These are individuals teaching people how not to live the way Jesus told them to live. And as I thought about that, I said, Lord, help me understand how I need to deal with this on a daily basis. And he took me to James, which I've been meditating for quite a while now. James chapter 1. And the verse that just jumped off the page, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Okay, well, Brother Bear, what does it mean when you say count it all joy? Well, the first thing is you have to count. And that word count, it means to lead, to go before, go first, lead the way. It communicates something that each one of us should have already done. It says that we have decided beforehand what we are going to do, who we are going to follow, how we are going to respond. We have decided beforehand to count it joy. We count it joy beforehand because that's the same thing, and we didn't read it when it's in Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Jesus went through everything he went through because he saw to the other side. We experience things like what these pastors are doing because what we are doing, we are hearing those things, and then for those who we know are hearing those things, we are telling them different. We are letting them know it's not the right way to listen to what God's word says. It says, James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The word fall, it means to be surrounded by temptations, to be surrounded by trials. And a temptation, a trial, an affliction, it only has one purpose, ladies and gentlemen. And that is for you to question God's word. The purpose of a trial or temptation is to find out, do you believe what the Bible says or not? Do you believe what the Bible says or not? Satan's kingdom is presenting us with a lot of things that go against what the Bible says. There are so many people in the kingdom of God who are not disagreeing with what Satan's kingdom says. I don't know about you, but that's a problem. That's a problem. If a person who is lost, a person who doesn't know God, a person who doesn't even think about God hardly at all, sees Barry, knows Barry is a minister of the gospel, knows Barry is supposed to be one who preaches the word, teaches the word, but Barry is living and saying and doing the same thing they're doing, Barry is a false prophet, a false teacher, because he says one. He's not disagreeing with the things that they agree with, ladies and gentlemen. I saw this video, and I won't be much longer. I saw this video, and it was so funny. What it was a video of children who were imitating older people. Okay, and so this video it had this man who was walking like this, and this baby in a diaper looks at him and starts walking like this. And it had a woman, older woman, and she was holding her back as she was walking like this. And her granddaughter was right behind her walking just like this. I laugh. But my point is this. The men and women who want our children to be exposed to the LGBTQ plus, I call them the alphabet mafia. The men and women who want our children exposed to that, they know that they're going to be doing just like this right behind them. Children follow. Children mimic what they see and what they do. Satan knows, ladies and gentlemen, if he can get our children 3, 4, 5 years old, he's got them. And God help those parents who take their children to the drag queen story hour. Oh my God. What is wrong with these people? And we all know that a child is young enough to decide what sex they want to be, right? Ladies and gentlemen, we have to be willing. James says, my brethren, count it all worthy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing, and the word this is in italics, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh what? Amen. But let patience have her perfect work. The word patience is endurance. What James is talking about is a process of growing, growing, and growing, and never stopping. Growing, growing, and growing, and never stopping. But he's also saying that we have made a decision that we are going to grow. We're going to face the temptations. We're going to face the trials. But we're going to count it as joy. Now, how do we count as joy facing a trial? Because what James is talking about is as we face those trials, and as we come through those trials, we are maturing more and more into the men and women that Jesus wants us to be. We are maturing more and more into the men and women that Jesus wants us to be. Count it as joy. Let me read James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 from the Amplified Bible. It says, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, when you are enveloped in or encounter trials or any sort or fall into various temptations. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in temptation. We wake up to temptation every single day. We wake up to it. But praise God, we don't live in it. We live in God's kingdom. We live in God's kingdom. We wake up to this stuff, but we live in God's kingdom. Verse 3, be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that ye may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. When we count it all joy, that's good. When we count it all joy, we are like David. When he was getting ready to face Goliath, he ran toward the opposition. Why would David run toward Goliath? He knew the battle was won, ladies and gentlemen. When we see our temptations, we know that battle is won. That's why James says knowing. You know, in other words, this is not our first rodeo. We've seen this before. We've seen this before. And so we're going to come through this. Every time we come through it, everything else becomes recognizable off the bat. Off the bat. I want to read two verses. And at some point, I want you to go back and read the context of those verses. Let me see what time it is. Okay. Look at Acts chapter 4. We're talking about counting it joy when we go through something. Well, let's take a shot at reading this. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw, talking about the religious leaders, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, talking about the man in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, okay, who was healed. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, or done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak henceforth to the man, speak forth to no man in his name," Jesus' name. And they called them and commanded them to speak, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have already counted it joy to speak the things that we have seen and heard, regardless of the consequences that we may face." So let your declaration be, and please say this with me, "I have already counted it as joy. No matter the situation or circumstance I may find myself in, I cannot, I will not, but speak the things which I have seen and heard." That's counting the cost, ladies and gentlemen. Chapter 5 of Acts, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man inside within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They are doing exactly what you told them not to do." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Do did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That word rather, it means much more. We ought to obey God much more than men. Let that be your declaration. And please say this with me. I have already counted it as joy. And my response will always be to obey the word of my Father much more than I will the word of man. Ladies and gentlemen, when you make that stand, you are painting a bullseye on your back, on your front, on your sides. But you know what? God is fighting for us. God is on our side. We have overcome. Yes, we have overcome. We shall not be faded. We shall not be moved. Jesus, you are here. Amen. Let the church say amen. Please stand.